The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Hebrews chapter 10, and in your notes to the doctrine of faith. We're on a bunch of subpoints. Roman numeral 4b8, I believe, is where we are now. So you can get there, and your notes should be on page 7. All right, we are here to build up the inner man in sound teaching, a recognition that the Word of God is the force that drives phase 2 sanctification. If phase 2 sanctification is going to occur, it'll only occur really fully in those who are committed to the intake and application of God's Word. As Jesus told them, if you don't continue in my Word, you're not really truly my disciples. And, of course, if they don't, then the truth will not set them free. They will continue to labor under human viewpoint and other factors and not get the truth that yields real freedom in Christ. We recognize that God has provided everything we need to do this, to grow up spiritually. The challenge is overruling the sin nature, which so easily entangles us, as Luke says in Hebrews, and keeping it in its cage. And then fighting the basic evil days that we all face as we get older. Solomon warned about this in the book of Ecclesiastes, that the time was coming when you're not able any longer fully to have all those blessings that maybe we took for granted when we were younger, but certainly you don't as you get older. And see the inevitable decay of the body, the breakdown of strength and energy and vitality and all of that. And the only thing that can keep the believer going is the inherent power that we find within God's Word. That is the force, the agent that builds us up and strengthens us. The Word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, and so provides insight and understanding as to how to function. So that is why we are here, to continue to be built up in these things, to be challenged, exhorted, encouraged, rebuked, whatever we have to be, that the Word of God deals in our individual lives. So we have gotten here. That's the first part. Make sure you're in fellowship now. We're dealing with spiritual material. You have to be a spiritual person. That is in tune with God, the Holy Spirit, because He is the teacher. And so sin breaks the fellowship we have with God, but we certainly can restore that quickly with 1 John 1:9. So that's the order of the day, and then anything else you might need to do to focus your attention better, put aside your distractions and all that, now's the time to do that as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the very principle of grace that is so evident, of course, in our salvation first, and that continues to be evident in the lives of positive believers that you continue to support and sustain, even in the face of great rejection, great apostasy that's gone on within the church and continues to, as believers live as lost to themselves and are not consistent in regard to the matter of your church, the very dispensation in which we live. We thank you for all that you provide for us in terms of understanding, in terms of living grace and other factors, so that we can continue to pursue these things and seek to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. We recognize that the double-minded, the inconsistent, and all of that are not going to have this, but that ultimately you desire to have a close personal relationship with every believer to the extent that we will allow it by keeping our priorities straight. We thank you for your great grace and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with biblical usages of faith. The first and foremost, of course, is that of saving faith, which we have looked at in detail. And then there's the matter of phase two faith, active faith, believing what the Word of God says, or whatever you believe. But the object for the Christian is supposed to be the Word of God and nothing else in time. In terms of spiritual growth, just as Jesus Christ is the only object of faith for salvation, the only object for sanctification of faith is the Scriptures. This is why we are devoted to this. We recognize that these contain God's will, explain the nature and character of God and His plan, His essence and all of that. And so that in order to truly know God, you have to have the type of thinking that He has. And the challenge is to continue to study these things, make them our own and apply them, and be a real force in the angelic conflict. But if that's the case, be aware as we are studying that you will be assaulted by the forces of wickedness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, who desire to neutralize believers and slow them down and stop them. And ultimately take them captive and then make them prisoners of war, in which they end up serving Satan's plan rather than God's plan. So we are looking here at the matter. We just finished up with the matter of phase two, faith and works, in point seven, that while no works are admitted in phase one salvation, works are a requirement in phase two if the faith is valid. And of course, this separates many people out. Because while they may make great professions of their faith or their positive volition, the fact is we can readily evaluate these things by means of lifestyle. And so we can observe those who are not consistent in class. We can observe those who don't apply. We can observe those who don't actually take any of this, what certainly appears to be, very seriously. But we have to continue to plow ahead, recognizing that we were warned that first the demonic assaults will come. But beyond that, just the inevitable human evil of the last days as humanity continues to deteriorate because of their hatred of the light and their rejection of the truth and their love for all things evil. And in fact, it's not always all things evil. The cosmos loves lots of things that aren't, quote, inherently evil, but they're just simple distractions that keep them from focusing on the weighty matters of issues like salvation and that sort of thing. So we recognize that phase two applications are necessary if faith is to be considered viable. So James does not in any way indicate, of course, that this manifests a loss of salvation and all of that. But he does say one can't make these claims. One can't claim to believe God's word and then not apply it. And that's the breakdown. And we saw the similar idea in there in the book of 1 John. That while James approaches it through the principle of faith requiring works, application, John approaches it from the principle of love. Love requires application as well, not just talk, good wishes, thinking good thoughts for you in your test, all of the things you hear people say. Hopefully not us. Hopefully we pray rather than just think good thoughts, because that's so encouraging. So point eight here, where we're ready to resume this evening, all of the men and women whose names are recorded in Hebrews 11 became great based on their faith and the doctrine they had learned and which they applied under the pressures of the angelic conflict. They did not concern themselves with self-preservation. That's the problem with the ego, the sin nature, the old you. That old man has a desire for self-preservation at all costs. And again, as people approach the reality of physical death, they may talk a big fight, but I've observed that people will do anything they can to preserve their life when confronted with that. And so this is one of our challenges, is to forget about ourselves in all of this, throw ourselves into God's plan, and there is a... hopefully, ideally, it's what Paul's going to talk about in Philippians, a three-way partnership between the communicator, those he teaches and leads, and God himself. And it's a three-way partnership, not just a simple dual partnership. So we were looking last night and talking about some of these people like Moses, who lived in the lap of luxury, literally had everything he could possibly want in the kingdom of Egypt at that time, and all of that, and walked away from it all. Because his focus was on divine reward. all of that. We saw that in Hebrews 11:26. And we saw that Rahab, put her life on the line. Self-preservation wasn't in her thinking. I mean, it was at some level because she had the faith that the God of the Israelites was coming and he was going to wipe her people out, and she knew it. But obviously she risked her life by hiding the spies. Had she been caught at that, self-preservation wouldn't have mattered because they would have killed her on the spot. Because the Jews were the enemies of these. And so here he closes with sort of a catch-all. Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. And we know that David had his period of problems and times in his life. David's mentioned as a great believer, but David was frankly a lousy father. And he endured a lot of discipline in his household because he wouldn't be what he was supposed to be. He wouldn't address certain issues. One of them were his children. And he wouldn't address them effectively. Samson, as we know, had really struggled with sex lust. He was not particularly faithful in that regard. And so that got him into all kinds of trouble. And he married the wrong woman, went in with her, Delilah. And if you don't know the story, look it up and read it. But these are people who actually made it in spite of their problems. And this should encourage every one of us. These people faced their tests. Moses had an anger grid. Samson, a lust grid. David, at some point, whatever his issue was, obviously there was a sex lust issue. I don't know that was particularly his grid. All these people had issues that they had to deal with. And yet they, by faith, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. That's a pretty clear reference there to Daniel. There in chapter 6, where he is cast into the lion's den. But Daniel had been under a death sentence before. At the outset there in Daniel 2, when they couldn't interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he was going to kill all of them. So they quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign enemies to flight. Now, if you're fighting in a war and you really have faith and understanding that God is for you, you might feel invincible out there. And for good reason. God got these people through this stuff. Women received their dead back by resurrection. A couple of times that happened in the Old Testament. We see even in Jesus' day, Jesus did that, raised people from the dead. But others were tortured. Now, this was good right up to there. Faith is all good if it comes out good in the end. But in some cases, it doesn't come out good in the end. But that doesn't mean, and this is what's interesting here, that doesn't mean these people were any weaker in their faith. That God's plan for them was somewhat different than it was for others. And others were tortured. Not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And so why is it a better resurrection? Well, because every believer gets a resurrection. There's a standard resurrection sort of policy, and you get a resurrection body, the sin nature is eradicated, and everybody gets the same thing there. But what is a better resurrection? Better resurrection is one in which you have capacity and enjoy it. Enjoy the life in the resurrection body. And capacity for life comes, as we know, from understanding and applying doctrine. This is what produces real capacity. Most of the time I'm dealing with really serious stuff. And of course, this time of year and then for the next, oh God, month, it's going to be hell sideways. But so I usually try to watch something that's a little more lighthearted, you know. So that movie, The Accountant, that was really lighthearted. No, I'm kidding. But that was a good movie. But I usually try to watch, but I can't stand what's out there. There's nothing, you know, and I've seen all the Andy Griffiths from ever. Rewatching them doesn't do any good. But I look at what passes for cosmic entertainment and humor, and oh God, it's just, there's nothing there. And maybe it's part of getting older, you know, sound like your dad, those young kids and their music, and what they're showing on TV is indecent, you know. Emily Latella. And but these people wanted a better resurrection. They wanted something more than just standard issue, as it were, that all believers would get. And so apparently there does exist a better resurrection. And it's those people who are going to have a maximum in terms of reward rather than minimum. And I suppose God will sort all this out. We don't know how he's going to do it. But it would seem to me that there's a spectrum in there between minimum resurrection blessing and maximum resurrection blessing. And if I want to err and you want to err, I think we better err on the side of maximum. And that's the challenge. That means denying yourself. That means dragging yourself up here when you don't feel like it. Studying and spending an hour with rigorous mental discipline and all of that. But again, this is not what's taught out there in the cosmos. They just want to keep you entertained. So others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's how it has. History has it that Isaiah was killed. He was put into a trunk of a tree and they cut it in half. And that's a pretty gory way to go. And lots of people have died gory deaths. I mean, remember movie Braveheart. They could figure some unique ways to torture you to death. Now, his wasn't necessarily over being a believer. Well, that's not what I'm saying. But they can do some pretty nasty stuff to you. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. I was feeling a little sorry for myself today, but reading this kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? You know, it's easy to, you get tired, you get fatigued, you get run down. And the stress factor in America is bad enough as it is. And then when you're looking at 12 appointments in the next 3 weeks, plus all the surgery and stuff, it's a little daunting at times. As we all have these things that challenge us. My testing is not unique to this group. Everybody's got their own. Men of whom the world, I've always loved this verse, it's in parenthesis, but men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. I'm like indoor plumbing and air conditioning. Can you imagine if we had to meet somewhere with no air conditioning in Florida? How many people would even show up? You know, it's hard to get them here when it's 74 degrees and perfect humidity. And you got drinking water and indoor plumbing if you have to go to the bathroom. I mean, can you imagine what some of these believers went through? And the fact is, I've thought about it myself. And it seems to me we're a little spoiled, of course, because we have a lot of technology at our advantage. But we're also up against things these people weren't. The intensity of evil in this day and age, the complexity of the world, and the end times, which are characterized by great evil and demonic attack in America. So, but they gained approval through their faith. That's the key element. And even then, they did not receive what was promised. All these Old Testament saints still have not gotten their rewards yet. They haven't gotten their resurrection yet. And as he points out here, because God has provided something better for us. So that apart from us, they should not be made complete, perfect. And the fact is, the church gets its resurrection 7 years before these people get theirs. So one might argue from the human viewpoint, well, that's not very fair. But yet, God has his plan this way for a reason. One of it's to show the great primacy of the church during this interruption in the age of Israel, this parenthesis here. So they don't even get there. We get our resurrection and rewards before they get theirs. And these are some pretty great believers just obviously in here. So like 9 here, like phase 2 faith, like hope rather, phase 2 faith will not be an issue in phase 3. 1 Corinthians 13:13. At the conclusion of that chapter on the primacy of love and all of that. But he says, for the present time, right now, during our time in history, in the temporal realm, 3 things remain: faith, hope, and love. These 3. But the greatest is love. Why? Because love will exist eternally. Faith and hope we won't need. We won't have to worry about whether or not God's for us in the resurrection body. We won't have to believe in somebody we don't see. We see God and the Lamb are its light. So you have to be able to see at some, obviously it's, you know, some manifestation that God makes here, but you're probably not going to see God in his full essence, but we may be able to. I don't know. That'll be fascinating, because we know nobody can see him in a mortal body and live. That's a fact. Moses was told that. And Paul says the same thing. You're not going to inherit immortality with mortality. You've got to be immortal. So objective faith, now this is the third way it's used generally, which is defined as the content of what is believed. When used objectively, faith or the faith referred, and it doesn't always have to have the article to be referring to the faith, the body of faith. It can have, and it cannot have. Because faith is one of these abstract concepts. And sometimes the article's not as clear there as what it should be, maybe. And sometimes it's not necessary. Because abstracts will take an article sometimes, and sometimes they won't. And that would be a fascinating thing if anybody, you know, we've joked about it in seminary, but seriously, to do the doctrine of the definite article would be... somewhat instructive, I think. I think it would, there are certain passages where it'd be nice to know. Why is the article there? So when used there, it's used to refer to the body of teaching, the sum of the doctrines that comprise the faith, which was delivered to the church largely through the apostles. That's mentioned, of course, probably the most famous mentions there in Jude 1:3. Very clear. He was going to write about our common salvation, what all we share and all that. But he felt the necessity, he was impressed, no doubt by God the Holy Spirit, to write on a different subject. And it's to write to you, appealing here, that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And... here we have, I just wanted to check something here. Yeah, I'd have to. Oh, agonizomai. Yeah, it's a compound. We get our word agonize from this particular verb. Epagonizomai is the verb he uses, which means, has to do with striving. It's a word that has to do with combat and competition, like in the games and all of that. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So, with the closing of the scripture, and even before the canon was really put in place, Jude apparently was written fairly late. We're not, that's a tough one to date, but we can look at it. But because it was written fairly late, most of the doctrine, in fact, he says all the necessary pertinent doctrine had been taught that they needed, that comprise the apostolic faith. And so that's all recorded for us again in the scriptures. So Acts chapter 6 verse 7. There you see the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith, the body of teaching that they were delivered. And you can also see 1 Timothy 4:6, which is a commendation of Timothy, saying that he's been following the faith very carefully. That he was a diligent student of Paul's, that Paul could count on. So, two, the Word of God supplies the content of the faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, which is the body of truth that believers are to accept and to which they are to remain loyal. Again, under the teaching of Jesus, he talked about, it didn't use the term the faith, but he talked about continuing in my word, which is essentially being faithful to the principles of the faith that comprise God's word. If you continue, then you are truly my disciples. Three here, continued spiritual growth and success are contingent upon continuing to exercise faith toward Bible doctrine. Again, some people lost faith in the gospel. They've lost faith in the doctrines, certain phase two doctrines. Why they lost faith in it, I couldn't tell you. They were tested and failed it and folded up their tents and went on home. Why? I couldn't tell you in many cases why. In some cases, I can tell you. It's because, one, intellectual dishonesty. They wouldn't hear the truth or find it out. They made decisions and wouldn't consider any other viewpoint. Number two, lack of positive volition. Maybe they'd gone as far as they were ever going to go spiritually. And God just lets them check it out. And maybe that's why nothing ever happens to them. They've maxed out as far as they can go. But the irony is, these people that do that, they continue to go through the motions. That I do not understand. If you're going to tube it, for God's sake, just tube it. Don't go back and be a fundy. Don't act like you're pleasing God. Don't go join a cult. Don't become a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. And some of these people, why they tubed it, other people, is because monetary reversionism. They were all bogged down, like the parable says, with the cares and worries of this age and making money and how important all that stuff is. Having vacations and everything you want and better homes and garden home. Oh, good. That'll serve you well at the rapture. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. I don't buy junk. But the fact is, it's not a priority. It comes way down the list of things that need to be done. So Colossians 1:23 here. If indeed you continue firmly in the faith. And I'll tell you another thing just occurred to me, why many of them left, and it's just flat out nothing more than arrogance. They began to think they're smarter than the pastor. I've seen several believers that have sat under 3, 4, 5 pastors, and none of them can please them. What's up there? Common denominator there, and it's the believer that keeps jumping churches. Why do believers do that? Well, they're not loyal to the place God put them in the first place. That's one of the issues. And assuming that the guy's doing the job. And I can't really know out there who's doing the job and who isn't. The only one I kind of keep up with is Greg. And there are other guys I presume are still teaching at a pretty good level. But I don't know, and I don't have time to worry about it. But after some point, some people began to think they're just smarter than the pastor. They've learned all the doctrine. They forgot where they learned it, but that's okay, I guess. That's one of the old sayings, I can't remember, was, you may have learned everything I taught you, but I haven't taught you everything I know. So don't assume that, oh, well, I've been over this doctrine now twice, I've got it in hand, everything's great. If it were that easy, I could have quit a long time ago. We wouldn't ever have to review anything. So here he says, if indeed, he's talking about in the previous sentence, he wants to present him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed, and it's presumed here by the author, Paul seems, when Paul writes to these churches, another thing I have picked up on is that even if there's problems within the churches, and all of them had their own, now, the Corinthians, God, they were a laundry list of problems. They were the poster children for problem churches. You looked up problem church in the dictionary as a picture of the Corinthians. The Galatians had their issues because they were influenced by the Judaizers and wanted to go back to a works-oriented form of religion and work through their flesh rather than through the Spirit. But the Thessalonians, they're a model. They're called a tupos, a model church. And yet they had issues that had to be dealt with. And the church in Ephesus there, Paul writes to Timothy about these widows. I don't think he writes that in a vacuum. I think Paul knows this is all going on. And all those other things that were happening. Why they're not rebuking an elder necessarily without witnesses. But he knew that there were certain people there teaching really bad stuff, and he wanted them shut up. So he tells Timothy to do so. But when he writes to these people, even with their problems, and the Philippians, they had conflict in their church. And so when he writes to them, though, he really seems to maximize on the positive aspects of what's going on, of what God can do. Well, one, he's always focusing on not only what... And Paul blends this all together very, very well. I think we've seen it in Ephesians. The divine responsibilities versus human responsibilities. We both have our part to play. There are things that we cannot do that God must do. There are things God won't do because he wants us to do them. And so knowing those things and focusing on that. And like we're here, I would have been inclined to expect here a third class condition. If you continue in the faith. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. How does Paul know they're going to? But he puts a very positive spin on it and insinuates at least that he believes they will. That for the sake of the argument, he believes that people will do this and be firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Well, he knows people are being moved away from that, but he doesn't want the Colossians. He doesn't want anybody to, but he knows it's happening. Which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. 1 Timothy 4:1, we know that's the passage where the false teachers get influenced because they start paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And to suggest, and I've heard this taught, well, as long as I'm alive and in the pulpit, God's for me. Really? You can't go south. Nobody can go south. Pastors can't go south. Of course they can. And the reality is, if we're going to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach, we have to keep at it. We can't rest on our laurels. We can't presume, oh well, and God is for us, don't get me wrong. I fully believe that. But that's what's being challenged, is do you believe God's for you? Again, it's sometimes easier for me to believe God's for you than it is for me to believe he's for me. Because you don't know what goes on in here. It's a mess. And you might have some idea. There's a raging conflict a lot of the time. And the challenges that we've talked about of aging and other factors. And even doing the job like we've done it here for 30 plus years. It wears on you. You can only take so much abuse. And so much, I mean, God controls all this, so I don't get to control it. You can only take so much rejection when you know you haven't done, you've done right by these people. Well, what can you do? Well, that's discouraging, obviously. Once you make me want to holler, throw up both my hands. You know, but God still, Paul envisions here that they will stay steadfast. So this idea that, oh, nobody can be influenced by demons, certainly pastors can. Certainly believers can. And the fact is, the people he talks about in 1 Timothy 4:1 are teachers at some level. They're not just regular sheep out there. He said they're teaching certain false doctrines. So they were communicators. And at one time, who were sound in the faith and walked away from it or abandoned it for whatever reason. Laziness, fatigue, money. Who knows what their reasoning was? Popularity? I have no idea. But they certainly just became tools of the enemy. Well, the intake of the faith in the environment of the local church forms the foundation or starting point by which one grows in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's our imperative there. Grow in the grace and knowledge. However, point B, the matters of spiritual growth and continued spiritual momentum are certainly contingent on applying on the matter of applying the truth one professes to believe. Ephesians chapter 5. So again, there's a big difference between profession and practice. Many people talk a good fight. I've seen them all over the years. And most of those people that talk a good fight, they're no longer with the truth at some level. Why? I don't know. I don't know all the time. I mean, there's various reasons, of course. 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, how you order your life, how consistent you are. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be unthinking. Do not be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. So the indwelling of Christ comes about as the positive believer continues to grow in the faith. And the faith becomes a part of him. Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor. Using a pregnancy metaphor here. Until Christ is formed in you. And the formation of the Christ within you is the same thing as learning the person, growing up in all aspects into the head, even Jesus Christ. It is I in him and he in me. And the same for all of us. Also, Ephesians 3:17. Here, talking of, again, the indwelling of Christ himself, which we differentiate from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the purpose that has to be fulfilled. You have to be strengthened with power in the inner man over and over again, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that you, being the type of people who are already rooted and grounded in love, then we'll figure that out. And Colossians 1:27, that may be parallel to what we just read there. Well, not quite parallel, a little bit, but not exactly. We are people to whom God willed to make known. It's very important to recognize, too, that God has favored us with the knowledge of his plan. Most people don't get this, and certainly don't get it at this level. And that's a real blessing that we are to have. So God, it's his will. As one of the things I think Jesus said at one time, I can't remember which gospel it's in. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And again, he tells us over and over again, "I'm for you, I'm for you, I'm for you," until we fail. And then we think, "No, he's not for me." Or we let him down, or we come up short, or whatever it is. So, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as believers grow with respect to the faith, faith in the truth will be reinforced, resulting in growth in both objective faith, your understanding of what the faith is, the teachings of the Scripture, and subjective faith. And subjective faith, growth in that is accompanied by this matter of confidence, which many people can't tell the difference between confidence and arrogance. But there is a huge difference. 2 Corinthians 10:15. And here he's talking about the fact that the Corinthians were in his canon. They don't work outside their own canon. This is something, again, the Fundies couldn't explain to you to save their lives, I don't think. I never heard anything about this, ever, in the 5 or 6 years I was affiliated with these people. They never said anything. I mean, they were busy violating all manner of stuff about this. They were crisscrossing one another's canons. They'd come in and preach in one another's pulpits. They'd swap pulpits. They'd go to these conferences, abandon their church. Athene used to do that. Abandon his church to go off to a conference and teach a bunch of tapers. Well, what do you think's going to come out of that, really? You know? Oh, I saw Bob Athene. Big deal. He's not really a celebrity. None of us are the celebrities. So I don't know what the point of all that was, but I've watched these people do this all through the years. And I thought, well, they just don't take any of this that seriously, it doesn't appear to me. So he said, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our canon, enlarged even more by you. And the purpose of that would be to preach the gospel even in regions beyond you. Also, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks for you, to God for you, rather, brothers, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of you towards each one of you toward the other grows even greater. And it's very frequent that you will see these two concepts of faith and love very much in the same passage. That growth in one will produce growth in the other, certainly. And absence of one will create problems with the other, too. They're very closely linked together in the Scriptures. You can also see Romans 4:20 and 1 John 3:19. Let's look at that one. The 4:20 is probably in regard to Abraham there. 1 John 3:19. as he talks about if our applications are where they ought to be, and that's verses 17 and 18. People that have a lot of money in the details, and they see other people struggling and suffering with living grace, and they never lift a finger to help. What's wrong with these people? Well, there's something wrong with that. But he says, don't let us love with, we saw that last night, with word or tongue and all of that, but in deed and in truth. And we shall know by this, if we make these types of applications and have our priorities straight, we will know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And there may be times when you condemn yourself and God isn't. We have to be cognizant of that. It's easy to get down on yourself and forget that, hey, we're really favored in all of this. Well, six, however, one must be aware that all the sound teaching available will not benefit those who do not exercise active faith in doctrine. Certain people, you can't help because of their volition. That's sad, but it's the way it is. Therefore, he says, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come up short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. What was the problem with the Exodus generation? They didn't believe. They would not accept what God said to them. And so we are challenged to the same thing. We have to be willing to believe what he says and to apply it. Otherwise, the word is of no more value to us than it was to them. And won't accomplish anything because, again, if you're not walking by faith, then this doesn't work. Roman numeral 5 here now, various observations on faith. Some people place their faith in the wrong object. And since the merit lies in the object, faith in the wrong object can be disastrous. Faith in the wrong object for phase 1 salvation will result in an eternity separated from God. All these verses say that the unbeliever is already under judgment and that that judgment is the wrath of God. It's on them, and until they escape it, it's going to stay on them. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, John 3:36. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And there, one of the things you see, that term there, believes in the Son, and obeys the Son are parallel. And in this context, they're synonymous. To believe is to obey. This is the obedience of faith. The God said, okay, he's the object. Chapter 5, verse 38. Again, the book of John. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And specifically, what they would have focused on, the scriptures, would have been the law. Not just all the scriptures necessarily, but the Jews focused heavily on the law as giving them life. And you can also see John 8:24. So failure to believe Bible doctrine will result in phase 2 catastrophe for many believers, as per the example of the Exodus generation. Back to Hebrews there, a passage we've seen multiple times. And the warnings that people just don't take seriously. They harden their heart. They turn away from the truth. They live just like their negative, unbelieving counterparts. And they wonder why their life is the way it is. Why they're not happy. Why they're not fulfilled. Why God's not blessing them. And here he says, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And rest is not, Canaan was not, apart from all the fundamentalist songs, you heard all those. Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is not typological of heaven. Canaan is typological of the phase two blessing and rest that comes to the adjusted believer as he orients to God's plan and applies in it. And there's a certain amount of, when it comes to your salvation, rest should be the name of the game. I mean, I don't get up every day and worry about, I rest in confidence that, okay, I'm saved. I know God's got all this under control. I struggle with that sometimes, that he's got it all under control. But I know he does. And so I don't struggle with that. But Canaan, again, is not heaven. It's blessing in time, which we're not to pursue, ironically enough, as per the passages there in Matthew. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he'll add all these things to you. See, he'll add the benefits and blessings of Canaan. He would have given all that to the Jews freely if they had just believed him. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't accept. They couldn't believe he was going to give them the land. And then one of the things we see because of this constant failure to believe, they flunked 10 tests in the wilderness. They were flunking tests back in Egypt. Oh, Moses, you're making this hard on us. We kind of reject you and resent you. They accepted it at first, but then it didn't take long for, this ain't going well. And so we turn our backs on you, Moses. And so God would have given all this. Well, they never got it. They just continually provoked him by their unbelief. And unbelief provokes God. That's something people better get into their heads, because failure to understand that destines them for trouble. So take care, brothers. That now we see the negative example. Now bring it to application. Lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of the old sin nature. Again, Luke very much uses terminology like Paul does. This is the definite article here, I believe. Let me just double check that. But I'm pretty sure that it was. The deception that the sin nature tries to foist on people. The sin nature in and of itself is inherently deceptive. And you think, well, I don't think I'm a very deceptive person. Your sin nature is, trust me. That's the nature of its being. So, verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And verse 19 sums it all up for us. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Just failure to accept the truth and run with it. They just wouldn't. So failure to place one's faith in the proper object of sound doctrine and time will result in loss at the Bema Seat as well. Again, by interpretation, this passage is directed to the communicators. But by application, what the communicator has to determine is what he's going to build with. And at a certain level, each believer has the responsibility. Let's say, we're looking at you as a construction project. You're all works under works in progress. And what we build with here are the principles, the gold, silver, and precious stones of sound doctrine. And this will get you a growth. It'll get you blessing. It'll get you through the hard times in life as you apply these things and see God in maybe big ways or maybe little ways. Manifest that he's for you and he's taking care of you. And sometimes you begin to wonder, but the fact is he always does. So if any man builds, but like, for instance, and then we're doing this remodel, God help us. That's another 3 months of hell I'm about to go through. So I don't mean to complain about it, but it is daunting to have to do all this. I spend Monday almost all day was consumed with it. And it affects the amount of time I can be in the study. So pray about that. I'm under the gun. Fortunately, I've gotten somewhat ahead. And we're going to have some cancellations. I know, by the way, a reminder, next Tuesday there won't be class. I'll mention that again Sunday. But like in this deal, they don't come in and do the remodeling and say, okay, well, we're going to do this and this and this, and we don't care what you like. You don't remodel with doctrine unless you choose to. You have to be willing to build and be built upon with gold, silver, and precious stones. The volition of the believer is also involved in this. Now, again, contextually, this is referring to the communicators and their judgment. But what's true of them at a big level is true of the believer at a smaller level. If you build with the wrong things, you fail to believe the truth when you hear it. You fail to orient to it and make the applications. Well, then you're building with wood, hay, and straw. False doctrine, human viewpoint, cosmic wisdom. And we know there's that. That exists out there. There's a cosmic viewpoint, wisdom, that human viewpoint that people embrace and endorse. And but everybody's going to be tested by fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So I have to keep that before me. I've always had to keep it before me. Every communicator does. That the quantity is not the issue. I suppose if you get a half dozen believers to maturity and get them to the Bema seat in good order, you may be in great shape in the last days. We would prefer more than that, but again, there are people who are, you know, they're not that consistent. They're not sold out to it. So, but if some are, that's who we're here for. So I want everybody to be. So if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. So I get rewarded if I just teach you the right doctrines. And I'm under the gun personally, but forget that for now. I mean, I got to apply them and I've got to work on it being a better example and all that kind of stuff constantly. And grow myself. But if I can get this part right, the steady teach routine part right, I'm up for great reward anyway. But you're not going to get that right if you're out of fellowship, constantly catering to yourself and not growing on your own. You have to want to grow too as a pastor. And I've seen too many pastors begin to sit back on their laurels. And they never reviewed a doctrine. And by reviewed it, I mean they never went through it and added any points to it. Never cleaned up things that were wrong. They're teaching the same doctrines word for word that they were teaching 40 years ago. And if you haven't learned something in 40 years about doctrines, you're not studying. Or you're just lazy and don't want to go back and do the work. And that's why before I teach them, I mean, I'm not saying I don't teach largely the same doctrines, but I've spent a lot of time putting these together over the years. And I even before I teach them, they're reviewed again, and there will be subtle changes made in them. It may only be a point or two here and there. There will be points added. There will be points taken out. Systematically over the years, I've gradually removed all references to right man, right woman, and right pastor, right congregation, because those aren't true doctrines. You can't document those with the scripture. So certain things get cleaned up. I've eliminated the Ephesians 5:18 terminology. Filled with the Spirit. Boy, that's it, isn't it? And that's not what the verse says even. And so we got another verse like that coming up here in Philippians. About filling yourselves with the fruit of righteousness. So we're up for reward. And you're up for reward if you're on the right side of this, because essentially, again, if we do this right, it should be a three-way partnership between God, us, and me. Or you and me. Not us. I guess I'm part of it. But there should be a three-way partnership. That will result in loss if you don't put your faith in the right object. Faith in human viewpoint. Faith in doctrines of demons. Faith in cosmic wisdom. None of this will serve the believer. But again, people don't want to accept the fact that this place we live in is as evil as it is. And that God's so violently opposed to this stuff. He tolerates it, but that's all he's doing. The Lord has indignation every day. And here's what I picture when I read those passages like that. God sitting up there in heaven. First, he's just drumming his fingers because he's a little agitated. And then gradually he gets madder and madder and madder and madder until finally he's going to explode on the planet. I mean, these are anthropopathisms. God's not angry all the time. God doesn't feel emotion. He's beyond all that. But this expresses violations of his righteousness, his justice, his love, his truth. These things anger God. People that ignore God anger God. They think they're playing it safe. Well, I'll just kind of ignore it, and that way he won't feel slighted or anything. Oh, he does. He certainly does. He's a jealous God. Our God is a consuming fire. So, if you don't place your faith in the correct object here, which is sound doctrine, it's going to be catastrophic. And failure to believe the doctrine or give up your beliefs because of attacks and various other things, persecution. God help you if you give up your beliefs because of prosperity. That'd be about the dumbest thing you could do. But people have done that. They've gotten so prosperous. I remember when I first started, there was this couple of the Kitchells. And they had so much prosperity. They had plenty of money and all this. And they ran around to three different churches where they made the circuit every year. Until they got to mine. Until they got to the church down here. And I publicly made no bones about the fact that this is wildly inappropriate. There is a canon. You have to get under a singular pastor. You have to identify with a singular body. Oh no, we got to Winnebago. We can go anywhere we want. Sure you can. Is it God's will though? Absolutely not. There's nothing I see in this that suggests that sort of a lifestyle is edifying. Or builds people up or anything else. You got these bodily parts that were driving around the country. Well, we're lost. What are we doing? Yeah, I bet you don't know. All right, well, I'm sorry. I'm gassed. I'm going to have to stop there tonight. We will go ahead and... let's see. I think we should hopefully be able to get through this. I'd like to finish this up on Sunday. So have your notes. I know we probably won't get past the back to the text, but that will have to wait till next Wednesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together with other positive believers. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our unity and future glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.